So the title of my sermon today is Faith-Filled and Fearless. And that is an encouragement to each one of us to be faith-filled and fearless. And what does that all mean? Those could be questions you're asking as you hear the title. Well, our first slide here, this is John Huss. And John Huss professed these faith-filled and fearless words as he lay in chains in prison in Czechoslovakia in the year 1415. And he was actually waiting to be burned at the stake. And so we're going to look at some people just like him who have faced difficulties throughout their life and what courage they took in God. And God was able to come through for them and provide just what they needed. So this is a separate quotation that I have up here. I couldn't find a picture with him in this exact quotation that I'm going to read, but just listen to these words. O loving Christ, draw me, a weakling, after yourself. For if you do not draw me, I cannot follow you. Give me a brave spirit that I may be ready and alert. If the flesh is weak, may your grace go before me. Come alongside me and follow me, for without you, I cannot do anything. And especially for your sake, I cannot go to a cruel death. Grant me a ready spirit, a fearless heart, a right faith, a firm hope, a perfect love, that for your sake, I may lay down my life with patience and joy. What words we can take of encouragement in that. So let's open with prayer. Loving Father, we want to be able to stand by you as you stand by us. We want to be faithful to you as you are faithful to us. Please teach us the way, and I pray that you will live in each of us so that everything that Jesus has done for us can be seen in our lives and shine through so we can be a witness for you, so we can go home soon and be with you forever as the gospel spreads to all the world. I want to pray that you will open each of our minds today to receive the words that you have to say to us, and Lord, that you'll just use me as a vessel to speak some important truths that you've laid on my heart, Lord, to share. And I ask, Father, that you'll bless the youth and draw them near to you more and more each and every day. We thank you for these things, Lord, and for this time here with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as it's already been addressed, today is Global Youth Day, and so we are so thankful that we have the youth in our church and the children in our church. Where would we be without them, really? And each person, of course, is such a blessing, but I just want to encourage the youth today to be faith-filled and fearless, as the title has said. And today we're actually going to look at various individuals who have remained faithful to their calling in times of adversity. And I'm sure we've all gone through difficulties in our life, and we can relate to that. Some of these difficulties that we're going to hear of today may be a little bit more extensive than what we faced, but maybe not. God knows each individual and what they've gone through and just the challenge that life has brought them and what he has led them through. Okay, so we're going to be good listeners, right? All right. We are in the midst of a pandemic. There is war and difficulties all around us. And what have we learned? Are we trusting more fully in God as we go through some of these hardships? Has this last couple of years brought us nearer to God? So that's some of the things we can ask ourselves. Let's turn in our Bibles to our scripture reading that Eden read today. So it's Psalms 91, and we're going to read verses 1 to 6 and 14 to 16. So you can turn in your Bibles with me if you have them there. Psalms 91, starting in verse 1. And it says here, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. And as you hear some of these words, just ask yourself, should we fear what we must pass through in this life? Do you think as Christians we should fear that? On to verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So according to our Bibles, and we see it all over the Bible, but this verse just stood out to me as one to share. We don't have to be afraid when we pass through difficulties because the Lord has said he'll take care of us and he's a strong deliverer. There's nothing that God can't do. And so whatever this life brings our way, we can learn to become faith-filled and fearless. So even if we may not feel like we're there yet, we can learn through the experiences. God and his grace will allow us to pass through experiences that will grow our faith and our trust in him. And we can learn to be just like that. And just like our favorite Bible characters. So we're going to look at some of these Bible characters, and I'm sure you'll all be familiar with these, and knowing that God will be by our side just as he was through with them. And so first we're going to look at Esther. And so the second picture can go up there. There we go. And so we know the story of Esther. Her people were basically given a time that they were going to be exterminated. They were going to be destroyed. And when Esther heard of this, do you think she was a little bit nervous at first to do what was said should be done when this news was brought to her? Well, yes, of course she was, because if you went before the king uninvited, what was the consequence? It was death. That's right. And so she was going to go in before the king. She made that decision. But did Esther go in without first seeking God? No, her and her people and her maids and those around her, they fasted and prayed for 3 days. And this strengthened Esther. This gave her the ability to be able to go in before the king with courage because God strengthened her. And so let's read what these words on our slide say in Esther 4:16. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And what are the famous words Esther said? And if I perish, I perish. So she was willing to lay down her life for the cause of God. Let's move on to David. And I know we all love the story of David. So we're actually going to turn in our Bibles to this story to look at a little bit more. And David and Goliath. So 1 Samuel 17, and I'll give you a moment to turn there in your Bible. And David, he came from, I guess, a humble family, and he was a shepherd. And, you know, maybe not anything exciting about his life, but God used him for a very important purpose, of which we're going to read about in our Bibles. So let's start in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 10. And the Philistine said, so this is speaking of Goliath, we're going to skip right to this part. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So were they fearless in the midst of this threat? Even though they were, right, even though they were God's people, they didn't stand that test of being faith-filled and fearless. And so let's see what God will do in the midst of this. If somebody might stand up, do you think he could send somebody else? I think so. So let's move forward to verse 32. So here we have David speaking to Saul after Saul and his men were too afraid to face Goliath. Let's see what David has to say. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Not to mention a giant, eh? And down into verse 36. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, from the Lord, or the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Do you think Saul was having much hope? No, but what about David? Does he sound afraid? No. Not at all, does he? It gives me chills just thinking about it. Okay, let's move forward to verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He thought he had many gods, I guess. That's what the Bible says, his gods. But he had how many gods? One true God, right? And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so, as we can see, David didn't have much doubt or fear. He was going forward knowing that the Lord would deliver. And the words of the giant Goliath did not dismay him because he trusted in his Lord, and we can do the same. So let's move on to another set of Bible characters we're familiar with, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what did they face? That's right. They faced that fiery furnace. But, you know, the king was proud. And what kind of king do you have to be to erect a massive statue? I can't remember the exact measurement. Does anyone remember offhand?
3 feet tall.
Oh, it was way bigger than 3 feet. But it was a really big statue. And it was all made of what? It was all made of gold. And it was erected. And everybody in the kingdom was expected to what? To bow down and worship that statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, as we know, they would not worship that statue or bow down to that statue and basically worship the king. They had one true God. And so here's the words that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. In verse 17, we'll read. Let's just start from 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." They had their mind made up. They were determined. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." Do they sound determined?
Yes.
Do they sound afraid? No, they don't. And they were going forward doing what God asked them to do. Yes, Eden.
In my tapes that I listened to, in the story of that, it said that King Nebuchadnezzar approved the statue, the same one that he signed
the dream,
but he built it all gold so people would know that.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Nebuchadnezzar, he did go ahead and build the statue that he had saw in his dream, but he said, instead of there being kingdoms coming after me, which was the gold head, right? Instead of there being kingdoms after me, I'm going to be the whole thing. There's not going to be any kingdoms after me. I'm invincible. That's exactly what it meant. One more question, and then I'm going to go on. Oh, wow. So, but you were faith-filled and fearless, weren't you? Even though it ended up in something like that, you still were a witness for Jesus. And right, good. So go ahead, share those things, and don't be dismayed or afraid. Okay, let's move on to Stephen. So we know of the apostle Stephen, and he was sharing, actually, we can move on to the next picture there. He was sharing the gospel with those who, and the love of Christ and all that Christ had done for the people of the world. But yet those who were supposed to know the best who the Messiah would be and his coming and what he would do on their behalf, they rejected the message. They turned away from it. God's own people turned away from the message. And as Stephen was explaining to them what had happened and what Jesus had done, guess what they did? Something unthinkable. Somebody so kind and caring to them who would share these good thoughts with them, they turned on him and they dragged him and they stoned him. And so let's see what Stephen said as these people were acting so unforgiving towards him. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And isn't it amazing here that instead of hating those who persecuted him, Stephen followed the example of Jesus, and instead of hating those who persecuted him, he forgave them. And so that leads us to Jesus, our final example of our Bible characters. And Jesus said these famous words, and that can be the next picture there. And Jesus is our example in all things, isn't he? And Jesus said, just as we read of Stephen, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he said that after he had been dragged up the hill of Golgotha, he had been beaten, and he had been disclothed, and he had had the nails pierced in his hands and his feet, and the thorn of crowns put on him, and he had been spit on and beaten and mocked. The King of all heaven, all creation, how can we think this is something that could ever happen? But they didn't see that he was the King of kings and Lord of lords. And this was what was done to him. But his words when they hung him on that cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you can have that same attitude towards those who do wrong towards you, and you can bless them still. So let's see what Paul said of his sufferings. We can turn in our Bibles for this one to Philippians 3, verses 8 to 11. So let's turn to Philippians 3. And we're going to look at verses 8 to 11. And we know that Paul went through many sufferings, didn't he? Many beatings, and he was even stoned, and he was shipwrecked, and all sorts of things the Bible tells us of Paul's experiences after his conversion. But the Lord kept him strong. The Lord was faithful to him. Let's see what Paul says. Hold on now. We'll hold our questions till the end. "But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And so Paul's desire was to know Jesus and to be faithful to Jesus no matter what he should pass through, that in the end he may be with Jesus for eternity, which can be our hope as well. Okay, let's see what we have here. "We have record of those in the Bible who loved their Savior and had learned to trust him and went forward being faith-filled and fearless." And now we're going to take a look at this special book that we brought up in Sabbath school class. And it's actually a compilation of individuals throughout history who have actually stood up for the Lord and at the pain of death, and have sacrificed all to walk forward and be faithful to God. And so now we're going to welcome our youth to read some of these parts, some of these stories to us, and hopefully we'll be encouraged, just as we were from the Bible characters, to step forward in faith. And so we're going to start with Selena, and she's going to read to us the story entitled "From a Friend's Last Look." And you can go up to the pulpit there for that one, Selena, for a microphone there.
Kim had come home unable to speak. His mother could tell he was in shock and sat with him, soothing him and trying to find out what had happened. Finally, he began to open up to her. "I was with one of my best friends today, and two police officers approached us. They grabbed my friend and accused him of being a Christian. One of the officers knocked him to the ground, while the other took out his gun. My friend didn't get angry or curse anyone. He didn't even try to defend himself. Even as the gun was pointed directly at him, his face remained peaceful. He looked straight into my eyes, and without speaking a word, I knew exactly what he was saying. He wanted me to believe the same thing he did, and then he just said, 'Bless them.' He was executed right in front of me because he was a Christian. I do not even know what a Christian is. I don't understand any of this." Kim's mother held his head in her hands. There were tears in her eyes. Now it was she who was in shock. She then told him simply, "I understand." "How could you possibly understand why they would kill my best friend?" She slowly began to tell her son about her Lord Jesus Christ, how he had miraculously been born of a virgin and crucified on a cross to save all those who had believed in him. As she continued sharing with her eldest son, she began to sob. Now it was she who couldn't go on. She felt the pain of never daring to tell her son about Jesus Christ, lest her fate would be like of his friend. She also felt the overwhelming joy of knowing that God had not forgotten her son, but allowed someone else to bring him the gospel. Finally, she told him, "God allowed you to witness the martyrdom of him and his brave children, and those bullets hit his heart. A seed of hope was planted in yours." The son prayed that night and received Jesus Christ in his heart. He was filled with the joy as he embraced his mother and thanked her for telling him the truth. But suddenly, he began to weep again and appeared distraught. Confused, the mother asked, "What's wrong?" "My brothers," Kim cried. "They do not know Jesus. We must tell them." His three brothers soon came home and discovered their older brother and mother crying together. Their first thought was that something terrible had happened to their father, and they quickly knelt down beside their mother and asked what was wrong. With the unnatural boldness, the eldest son stood up and responded, "You should also receive Jesus Christ." Before the evening had passed, all three had done exactly that. The mother was filled with joy. Although she had never dared to speak to her children about her Christian faith, she had diligently prayed for them every day. Now that her children had accepted Jesus, she began cautiously looking for a Bible so they could learn more of God's word, but she could not find any. Eventually, her oldest son secretly crossed the Yalu River, I know, I think I'm pronouncing that right, into China in search of Bibles. You can imagine the look on his face when he finally came across a miniature Bible in the Korean language. He pleaded with the Christians in China, asking how he could obtain some of these Bibles. Regrettably, no more were available. Refusing to admit defeat, he told the Christians the dramatic story of how he had witnessed his friend's death and how he and his brothers had learned of Jesus Christ. Before departing for North Korea, he said, "I am in need of 5,000 of these Bibles to share with my family and others in North Korea. I'll be back in 1 month to pick them up." Hearing of the request, some Christian workers hurriedly printed 5,000 copies of the miniature Korean Bibles. Over the next year or so, Kim returned on several occasions to smuggle the Bibles back across the border. All four of these brothers are now actively sharing their faith, knowing that firsthand the consequences if they are discovered. Since their last pickup of these Bibles some months ago, no one has heard any further news of them. And the title of this story is From a Friend's Last Look, North Korea 2001.
"I would rather die than leave the church," Juan and Maria, Colombia, 2000. Juan and his wife Maria knew the risk when they felt God leading them to become missionaries to the indigenous tribes north of California, Colombia. The area was controlled by guerrilla forces of the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia, known better by their acronym in Spanish, FARC. A leftist military group, many of the pastors and Christian workers had fled because of the constant threat the guerrillas posed to their lives and property. Regardless of this, Juan and Maria began ministering in the region in the mid-1990s. Roughly 3 years ago, while traveling between villages, Juan met with a group of about 50 FARC guerrillas. Juan took the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and 20 of them received Christ. As he says, they exchanged epistles for epistles, or apostles. Though Juan and Maria continued to work in the area without opposition from FARC members, these are still dangerous times for them. Another military organization, the National Liberation Army, ELN, has been attacking Christian churches in the region. During the late 1999 and early 2000, at least 20 churches were closed, with the pastors fleeing the area, concerned for their lives and the lives of their families. It was not uncommon for members of the ELN to come into services and demand all the money from the church's tithes and offerings while holding the pastor at gunpoint. Juan is now the only pastor left in the area. He receives no aid from any outside organizations. Juan and Maria don't look down on any who have left, nor do they want to talk about the danger they face by staying or the other difficulties they have faced in recent months. Their burden is for reaching people in the area with the gospel and ministering in any way they can. Juan and Maria would rather think of new ways to reach and help these people than spend 1 minute in fear for their lives. Juan says, "If I am to die because I preach the word of God, then I would rather die than leave the church."
Parts of the world, there aren't the same religious freedoms as we have here. And some of these people, they're saying, I would rather die than leave the church, as this story has brought out. So how can we stand in our parts of the world and with the troubles that we face? Because we have things happening here in our parts of the world as well. And what is God asking you to do today? And so now Jenna is going to read Sowing God's Word. Jenna? Oh, there you are.
I was born in a communist home where no one could even mention the word God. I remember being a little girl looking at a huge picture of Fidel Castro, the leader of the Cuban Revolution, in my living room. My parents were atheists. My father used to be a representation of a very important organization called the Communist Youth Union. Now he's the Cuban Communist Party leadership. My mother is secretary of the Revolution Defense Committee. In summary, my home is a communist nest. However, my great-grandmother loves God, and she has been faithful to God through all these years. She used to talk to me about the Lord, and she sowed the seeds of God, the Lord's word, on several occasions. I tried to go to church with her, but my parents did not allow me to go. Years later, my parents divorced, and then my mother allowed me to go to church without my father's permission. Anyway, when I was 12, my mother tried to get me away from the Lord, organizing and inviting me to parties. I went away from the Lord living that way, but my great-grandmother persevered in praying for me. One day I went to church and received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. My life started to change. Even my way of dress changed totally. My mother did not accept it. She never beat me before, and now she does often. When my father learned that I was a Christian, he told me to choose God over him. I chose the Lord because I have understood that he is the only thing really worthy for me. I know that God is faithful and he cares for me, and he is going to do wonderful things for my family. My mother got married again to another communist man. He had a 5-year-old son, and they don't allow me to talk to him about the Lord or go to church, but I talk to him about the love of God anyway. Sometimes I listen to him praising the Lord. Now, even though I am only 14, I study far away from my home. When I first came to this place, I was the only Christian, but I have sown God's word. And now we are 4. We meet under a tree, hidden to share God's word. We feel the presence of the Lord in such a special way. We keep sowing and waiting that soon we will be many. God is faithful. He never forsakes his children. Please pray for me. If it is not easy to follow the Lord in a country so hostile to him, where opposition comes not only from the system, but from our homes. Our parents are blind in this atheistic system and do not understand that we grow and make our own personal decisions. Mine is Jesus Christ. I will be faithful even at the price of death.
Amen. And that story was from the communist country of Cuba. And so we want to keep these people in our prayer. They face a lot in some of these communist countries. And of course, their freedoms to worship are taken away. Let's move on now to our last story with Selena, and this one is, My Heart Seems to Narrow to Contain His Joy.
A Christian in, I don't know how to spell, I don't, Dad told me how to pronounce this word in the van, but now I've totally forgotten, so. but it's O-M-U-R-A. Wrote the following in a letter from prison. Oh, if you taste the delights which God fills the soul of those who serve him and suffer for him, how could you condemn all that the world would promise? I now began to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, since for his love I am in prison, where I suffer much. But I assure you that when I am fainting with hunger, God has fortified me by his sweet consolations, so that I have looked upon myself as a well recompensed for his service. And though I were yet to pass many years in prison, the time should appear short through the extreme desire which I feel of suffering for him, who even here repays our labors. Besides other sicknesses, I have been afflicted with continual fever 100 days without any remedies or proper nourishment. Yet all this time my heart was so full of joy that it seemed to me too narrow to contain it. I have never felt any equal to it, and thought myself at the gates of paradise. Later, when he heard that he would be burned alive, he overflowed with joy. He constantly expressed his gratitude to God, for he felt himself unworthy of dying as a martyr for Jesus. On September 2, he was taken with 24 others to a place where only shortly before 50 Christians had been executed for their faith. When they arrived near the city, they were taken to 25 stakes that were all in a row and they were tied to them. The wood had been set all around them with the farthest extremity, about 8 meters away. When the wood was lit at this point, it took about 2 hours for it to burn to those tied to the poles. The Christians stood all this time with their eyes toward heaven until the flames finally took them. Not long after this, in 1623, the effort to exterminate Christians in Japan became law, and in 1629, the fumi was created. Now, I think I'm pronouncing that right, but I don't know for sure.
That's good.
It was a test for the whole villages to see who was Christian and who was not. Fumi means literally pitcher to step on, and was initially a picture of a cross or likeness of Jesus or some other religious picture taken from an art or of churches. Those suspected of being Christians were brought before the fumi and told to step on the image. If they did, they were let go, and if they did not, they were executed. The use of fumis was not stopped until 1858. We share the terrible sufferings of Christ, but also in a wonderful comfort he gives.
Amen. Thank you, Selena, and to all the youth. I don't think we always realize what people are facing in some parts of the world and the difficulties they have to pass through, and throughout history, how this has been a repeated thing. And didn't Jesus tell us that as Christians we would suffer persecution and we would go pass through difficulties? But what did he say? He said, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world, didn't he? So I'm reminded today of another faith-filled and fearless individual, which is our dear sister Stephanie. And so we can get the next picture up there. Stephanie shared her faith boldly. We all know her as somebody who was not afraid to say what was important. And she spoke that in God's love and in care for those around her in effort to win them to Christ. And this was a beautiful picture taken during our nature adventures with the children over the summer. And this was at Mad Rocks. So she encouraged the children and the youth to stand up for Jesus, and I'm sure all the children and youth can attest to that she encouraged them to walk with the Lord. In her last weeks, her faith didn't waver, and if you were one who had visited her at the hospital, I'm sure you saw that it seemed as if she was unafraid of death, and her faith stayed firm until the end, and her joy stayed firm until the end. She was a witness for Jesus as all the others who went before her. And I know Miss Stephanie would want us to trust our friend Jesus, no matter what life has to bring our way. And so I want you to remember that from her life, is to trust Jesus no matter what life brings your way. In these last days, we know that trials will come for God's people before Jesus' return. And some of those trials are mentioned in the book of Revelation. The Sunday law and the consequences of remaining faithful to God. We know that in those days, people will not be able to buy and sell if they're faithful to God. The threat of death will be heard again by God's faithful few as it has been in the past. Are we ready to be on the side of the faith-filled and fearless who have gone before us? That's a question we need to personally ask ourselves. And should we fear if we find ourselves in a position where we are not ready? What we should do is look to Jesus, and we're going to look a little bit more into that now. We may ask, who will be able to stand what is to come? There is hope in Christ alone, helplessly falling into his arms of love. He can bring us through any difficulty. Ellen White says it this way. We can move on to the next slide or the next photo. And there's one after that as well that we can move through as we read this. Ellen White says it in this way. In our own strength, we are perfect weakness. But when we put our whole trust in Jesus Christ, we are kept by his power, for he is fully able to keep every soul that puts their trust in him. We can ask Jesus today for the things we need. He promises to provide all our need, doesn't he? I love the scripture verse that says, "My God will supply all your need according to the riches of his glory through Christ Jesus." If we are weak, he is strong. If we lack faith, he increases the faith of the humble. If we are afraid, he casts out all fear. And so I'm just going to read this last little thing here in our book. This book is actually called Jesus Freaks, which is kind of a funny title, but it just means being available to stand up for God no matter what we pass through. And so we're going to read this stand that I encourage the youth and the young people and all of us really to take. And it says here, from this day forward. So these are some things that we want to do as Christians from this day forward. So listen carefully to these words. If you find it easy to close your eyes and listen, you can do that too. Sometimes you'll hear better. I will make a difference. Jesus, I thank you that you suffered and died for me on the cross to pay for my sins. Father, I thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead to be my Lord, living Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you will lead me to do the right thing and change my world. Today, Lord, I will make you a promise. I will not be ashamed of your name or the gospel. I will do what I can for those who are persecuted and pray for them. I will look enemies in the eye and love them with your love. I will pray for them and love them no matter what the consequences. I will follow your voice wherever you lead me, unafraid, for I know you will be with me. If I should stumble, if I should fall, if I should deny your name, if I should feel guilty that I did not pray or forget to do something you asked me to do, I will not quit. I will not wallow in guilt. I will turn back to you, confess my sin, and do what you called me to do, because that is why you died for me. That is why Jesus came. We don't have to be afraid because of our own faults or our shortcomings or our weaknesses. We can turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on us and he will strengthen us. There's never anything, any distance we can go too far that the Lord will not strengthen us and lead us back to him if we call on him. We don't turn the other way. We turn closer and nearer in our shortcomings. I will stand with you and my brothers and sisters around the world because no matter what happens, no matter what I face or how it looks, in the end, we will be victorious. We will inherit eternity with you in heaven. And so that was a beautiful little reading, I thought, from this book. And I encourage you, each of you, to take this stand. If you would like Jesus to help you to be faith-filled and fearless, let's actually stand together right now. And young people, you are not alone. I want to encourage you with that. Jesus is with you, and his grace will always be sufficient for you. There's nothing you can pass through that he will not be by your side and bring you through as you trust in him. And so our last slide now is that of Corrie Ten Boom, and she hid Jews in her home to protect them from the Nazis during World War II. Some of you are probably familiar with her story. And she confidently stated these words, which are amazing words that we can all hold on to as we go in the days ahead. It is not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts. So let's close now by, I just want to thank the youth. I want to thank you for your faithfulness to our church. And, you know, amidst everything we've gone through, you guys have been here. You've been faithful amidst what you've passed through yourselves. You've been here and you've served the church. You've served God. And we are so grateful for you. We're proud of you all and we're proud of the children. And we know that you've been through a lot, but you're still showing up and giving your heart to this family. So we want to thank you for that. And let's have a prayer now, especially for our youth. Shall we fold our hands and bow our heads for prayer? Loving Father, we're so grateful to be here today in your presence and experience the joy of your salvation. We know, Lord, that in this life we will have tribulation. We will have difficulties. But we understand that as Christians, there is nothing too difficult, nothing too hard for you, O Lord. And we will hopelessly lay our lives in your hands, and you will be sufficient for us. You will carry us through whatever the perils of this life bring. And I just want to bring to you, Lord, the precious youth and young people of this church and around the world, Lord, today as we worship together on Global Youth Day. Father, they are such a beautiful part of our church. They remind us of what it's like to love you amidst times of difficulty. They remind you of what it's remind us of what it is to keep our faith and our lives looking to you, Lord. And so I pray that when we are wondering which way we should go, we will take a look at our youth and understand the simplicity of a childlike trust. And so, Lord, I want to commit them to your care. I ask that you will keep them all the days of their life looking to you, Lord. May they never feel that they can't come and receive mercy and grace from you. And Lord, I just want to pray that you will anoint them for the work of sharing the gospel to the world around them, just as their fellow youth have done in the world around them, Lord. And I pray that you will continue to bless them each and every day as they minister in their home and their church and their community, and that your spirit will be upon them. And we thank you, Lord, now for this church family, and we pray your blessing on each one as we go our separate ways today, Lord. Thank you for the Sabbath and the rest that it brings each one of us, and your promise to recreate in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us. We love you, Lord, and we commit all these things in your care. In Jesus' name, amen.